Father, we thank you, Lord, for the victory you gave us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die for us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for the plan that you have for us. Thank you that someday we will be in your presence where there will be no more pain or sorrow. And so, Father, I ask in Jesus' name now that as we get into your word, we invite you, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word in ways that we may not even know, that you'd speak and use your word to change our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we continue through the book of Ephesians, today I'm going to be talking about family, especially children. And if you have your Bibles, as we continue through Ephesians, or turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, or your app to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm hoping here to be finishing here Ephesians, and we only have one more chapter to get through Ephesians, and then Lord willing, we'll be starting the book of Genesis, going into the beginning of the redemptive story of mankind through the book of Genesis, which I think will be a really fun book to go through and lay a foundation for the rest of God's word that we travel through. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verses and go through 1 to 4. Let me just read this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we can see here, we're in chapter 6, for the last 3 weeks, we went over a 3-week series, God's Design for Marriage. And we finished that in Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul defined the role of the husband and the wife in the marriage relationship. That the role of the husband is to be the leader of the family, the spiritual leader. That was the role that God called him to be. Not because he's any better than the woman, not that he's smarter. It was just a role that God placed him in to represent Christ in the relationship. God raised him to be the leader. He's raised him to give his life up for his wife, to lay down and do servant leadership to his wife. And then we also talked about how the role of the wife is to respect her husband, to honor that leadership role that God has given to him. But now here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul defines the role of the child in now not marriage, but family. Some of us all have come from different families, from different large families, maybe small family. Maybe you haven't had opportunity to really be part of much of a family. But here Paul begins to talk about the role of the child, that it is the role of the child in the family to obey and honor the parents. Now, do you notice here that Paul doesn't say that the child is to rule or lead the family? I think this is a very important distinction. There are parents that allow their children to rule and run the house. Everything is about the child. They give up everything for the child. The child gets what they want. They want this, they get it. And then sometimes you see some families where the focus of the parents is to please the child. And I even see in some families where the parent or parents have laid down their leadership role so they can befriend their child. They want to be their child's friend. They want their child to like them. I mean, who doesn't want their child to like them? If I may be so bold today, God has not called you to be your child's friend. Parents, you are called to lead your children. You can't be a leader and a friend. That distinction doesn't happen. When there's a friendship, there's this mutual respect, this relationship of two equals. Your child is growing. He doesn't have your life experience. He hasn't been what you've been through. The successes and failures. There are two different roles, friendship and being leader. Have you ever been part of a group where they're like, oh, no, there's no leader. And nothing gets done. Or you ever go out with a group and you're trying to decide which movie you're going to go to or which restaurant, and there's someone that doesn't tend to make the decisions? You kind of meander there. Oh, what's the, oh, I want to do this. And it's like, come on, you guys, let's make a decision. There's a difference between leadership and friendship. God has not called the parent to be your child's friend. I'm not saying that you don't want to build a relationship, but when you pass that line, the respect, it's hard for the child to honor and respect you because you're not the leader. You're trying to be their friend. God has called you to lead and teach your children. In recent years, Di and I are realizing, because we're in the middle, kind of, well, we're going to be starting again, but we're kind of at that place with our children where we're learning how to do this. So there is no way that we have it down. But we've learned that our kids need to learn the most basic things. Sometimes we want our kid out of my house. I mean, you just look at them, they know how to do something. But if you give a sponge to the child to clean the bathroom, they won't know how to clean if you don't show them how to do it. Oh, sure. Oh, I'm done. And you go down, there's still stuff on the seat and all this gross stuff. And I remember, actually, I was inspired, actually, when I worked here at the youth group. And I was trying to get the youth to do the bathrooms and all this stuff. And I remember going home one time frustrated, thinking, my kids will know how to clean bathrooms. And I took them home, and one time I took Olivia and Kelton into the bathroom. I said, this is what I do. I start with the mirror. For me, you don't want to do the sink without first doing the mirror, because you spray all over the sink. So I start with the mirror, and I do the sink. And then I go over to the top of the toilet, and then I separate to the dirtier part with other disinfectant wipes. And then you do the toilet, and then you do the shower. I mean, that's how I was teaching our kids. They needed to be taught. They still don't like it. And I go in there and inspect, oh, you haven't done this right. We're trying to teach them even the most basic things. Or teaching your kids to be polite. To eat their food without complaining. That's a constant battle with our children. I don't like that. Olivia, mommy has been working on this meal all day, and you're going to complain about it? When I complained in my household, I'd get another scoop of it, and I had to eat it all. So you teach your kids not to complain, because if they complain at home, they'll probably complain in front of your friends when you're over for dinner, and they go, I don't like that. You know how embarrassing that would be? And we keep telling kids, no, if you don't like it, that's fine. But you need to eat the food. Even if it's just eat a couple bites, whatever, you eat it. But if you don't like it, don't say anything. Because you could hurt someone's feelings. I remember, and it works if you do it, kind of. We're learning. We're trying to figure out how to do it. But sometimes it does backfire. I remember the story of my older brother, Jeff. And he hated mashed potatoes. And he especially hated mashed potatoes with little chunks of potatoes that weren't quite mashed completely. And my parents were at their friend's house, and they were eating. And, of course, Jeff got a little bit of potatoes. Now, we've learned as parents that we just know our kids don't like something when we're at someone's house, and it's one of those where you just take your own, we'll just kind of get them what they like. Well, no, they're at a dinner table, and my parents probably gave Jeff a scoop. And Jeff's sitting there with that, you ever see that with the kids? That look at the table, and he starts eating and doing the, I remember that. I do that with sweet potatoes. Ugh, sweet potatoes. And Jeff was doing that, and my dad did the fatherly, ugh, evil look, don't you do that again. And Jeff takes another bite, bleh, threw up across the entire table. The meal was over for everyone. So it can backfire. But generally, you teach your kids to be polite. We teach our kids not to complain because your mom did work on the meal or your dad did work on the meal all day or part of the day or whatever it is, and now you complain? So you learn to teach your kids the most basic things. You teach your kids to be kind and loving to others. We recently, Kellen has experienced some bullying at YMCA, and we noticed a change in his mood at home. He didn't want to go, and we were wondering what was going on. And so my wife and I talked about it. We figured out that's why his behaviors changed at home. We talked to those at the Y. The parent was shocked. The parent of this child goes, "My child was not raised to be that way." And it was dealt with. Teaching our kids to be kind. They make mistakes. Now they're kind of friends. They're friends now. But before, there was that conflict in the relationship. But because we must teach them the most basic things, but we also must remember about our children that they are little sinners. They're not born. Yes, there's a type of innocence when you hold a baby. It's because they have not experienced, they can't, and they're not grown up yet. But even from the very day they're born, they have a sinful nature like us. And we as parents, as we walk with God and experience life and failures and successes, we know God, we're training our child how to do things. They are sinners and they need guidance, or they will just run off to do whatever they want. They need to be led, and then when they're older, we prepare them to face the world. And this can go even from the child into the teenager years, where I come from a family, as you know, a very large family. And my parents had not only had 7 children, but even one time we had 12 people, over 12 people live in our home. And 4 of my older brothers were already out of the house. My parents would open their house to people who had needed a home, and they'd invest in them. And in doing so, they would train, they would feed these young people so that they would walk with God. And sometimes these young people, if you leave them to themselves, our natural state is to go do what you want. And I remember my old girlfriend, Shannon, really got upset with her mom because her mom didn't trust her to do something. And I was telling her, "Hey, you don't trust me," she said to her mom. And her mom looked at her, "I don't trust even myself." And I like that because she was relating with her daughter, saying, "Hey, no, I'm not trusting you, but I don't trust myself in areas too. So for you to say I don't trust you, there's even areas in my life I don't trust with myself." So we need to lead our children to prepare them for that day. Just like my mom, when she was alive, when we would all leave home, my mom would start crying a couple weeks in advance. And she would do her, and she'd wake up in the middle of the night. My dad would tell me, and she'd be, because we're each leaving. We're going out of the nest. We're going out into the world. We're stretching our wings. We're flying out of the nest. And she would cry. And you know, one thing interesting about my mom, and she passed away about over five years ago now. My mom was committed to her leadership role in the family. It's a part in the family where the husband and wife will lead the children. And I remember my dad, we were in Santa Fe, New Mexico. My mom passed away. My family came. My brother, luckily, was already was visiting from Australia. So he was already in the States. She passed away. We went around by a river, and we all sat around and talked about memories about Mom. And I remember my dad sharing, and this is what he shared, one of the things that he shared at the memorial service. And it was us. It was only family, nobody else. Now, there may have been some friends of the family, but people that were there, it was only us. It wasn't a church service. It was a family memorial service. And we sat around, and my dad said, "You know what, Mom's main purpose and goal in life was that all her children would come to know God." And my mom, and even in her failures, even in her, our, you know, like we fail, she pursued that goal. She first, how did she pursue that goal? How did she, if she was to raise us to know God, how then would she pursue that goal? She first walked with God herself. She walked with God. She modeled Christian behavior as she came to know God. She led through the way she lived. As we all know, children are sponges. What they see, they will do. If you swear, your kids will swear. You may try to explain to them they're not old enough to know the word, so they have to wait, but behind your back, they're doing it. It just happens. I don't understand why parents get upset at their kids if their parents swear, because they're just modeling their parents. Or if your children, if you spit, your children will spit. I remember one time going out, and I was in Colorado Springs in the front of the house. I think I went and spit down. Next time I see Olivia, it was Olivia counting. They're trying as the drool goes down their lip. You know how that is. I'm like, what are you doing? They saw me do it, so they were doing it. But here's even a more difficult thing to grapple with. If God isn't important to you, then God won't be important to them. If church isn't important to you, being around God's people, not the institution, if being around God's people is not important enough for you to make it happen, it's not going to be important to your kids. I don't need to be there. It's not important. The most effective way to lead as a parent is through living your own life surrendered to God. Are you modeling a life surrendered to God? Maybe you don't have kids. Maybe you have maybe you have nephew and nieces that look up to you. Are you modeling a life surrendered to God? Are you modeling a life of worship? As I shared last week with couples, your worship defines you. How, if God is the center of your worship, if the husband is focusing on God, the wife is focusing on God, and they're going together, they get closer together. In the same way, as a couple, when you focus and make God the center of your worship, and you live a life with God. You don't only speak it, you begin to live it. Not perfectly, you're making baby steps, you're growing, and as your kids watch the way you model, we pray that they walk in our footsteps. And I saw that in my mom's life, how she led through example. And I want to give you some encouragement to you today, if you're a parent. Your past does not define you. You can be the parent that God has called you to be. My mom was raised by an alcoholic father. My grandma died when she was 6 months old. She decided not to have an abortion. I think she had cancer. She decided not to have an abortion so she could have her daughter. And by having her daughter, she lost her life. So my mom never had a mom. And she was raised by her dad, who was an alcoholic. Much of my mom's upbringing was in American Legion, playing darts while her dad was over there getting drunk. My mom was sexually abused by one of her uncles. And when she encountered Christ, your past does not no longer have chains to define you. Jesus sets you free, and you could begin anew in your family. Your past does not define you. And my mom had a family of seven, and she taught her kids to walk with God. And I remember one of my mom told me, and I still have two brothers that don't know God. And I remember my mom telling me, Reed, God has told me that all my children would come to know Him. And I constantly pray to God, saying, God, remember that promise to my mom? I pray that Jean and Steve would come to know you. Remember that promise, oh God, that you gave to my mom. Through God's help, you can become the parent that he's called you to be. You're not perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to get messed up. A righteous person falls down, what, 7 times? But he keeps getting up. I don't know how many times I fail as a father to my children. But I will just keep getting up by God's grace. Parents, it's time to lead. So parents, as leaders, are you leading your family? So what do parents do? How do you lead your family? If you're modeling a life of worship, God is becoming more important to you because you're pursuing him and you're beginning to model. How do you raise your kids to walk with God? So at first, as a parent, you are called to teach. Listen to Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 to 7 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, the question is then, how can you teach your children? Besides modeling, the most important is not only speaking it, but living it. How else can you teach your child? What about reading them Bible stories? Opening the Bible, pick one of your favorite Bible stories and reading it to them. Or, if sometimes some of the stories may be a little bit too advanced for them to understand, you can even paraphrase it. Hey, you guys here know about David and Goliath? Oh, no. You tell them the story. Tell them in your own words. Or go to the Christian bookstore, find a children's book where they paraphrase the Bible story so they can understand it with pictures. Do you pray with your children? Do you sit around at a meal and talk to them about God? I don't know how many crazy questions Calton and Olivia have asked us. Well, how has God done this? Oh, what about this? I think one other day was something about Satan. Can Satan come to know Jesus? You know, type thing. Well, why? You know, why can't he? You know, can he repent and turn to God? You know, all these things. Like, well. But they have great questions. That's why I even think it's very important in our culture, in our fast-paced culture, to have a meal that you sit down together and eat. Not in front of the TV. We've done it. At times we do. Oh, you guys, we're so tired. We got pizza. Okay, we put the big towel on our thing so the kids can eat and not make a mess. And we do that at times. But the majority is sitting around a meal because you have conversation. No electronics. Sit there and talk. And sometimes natural conversations take place. Are you diligent in talking about Jesus to your children? One of the primary ways that my mom taught me, and she taught me tons of things I probably don't even know in my own psyche or whatever, in my own sight, is this. How to spend time with God. She taught me to read the Bible, to pray, to listen to God. And for me personally, that has impacted my life, has changed my life. And that's why we're doing that, the 4-month challenge. How are you guys doing in your walk with God? Are you spending time with him? You can never be the parent that God has called you to be if you're not connecting with the ruler of the universe. Because when he changes you, he gives you the power, the wisdom, and strength to input into your children. And we also need to teach, as a parent, we need to teach our children the importance of honoring and obeying God's word. See, when our kids learn to honor and obey God, they will begin to honor and obey you as a parent. Because as they submit to God, they submit to His Word. And they will learn to begin to obey and to honor you. We need to teach our kids obedience. As it says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Are you teaching your children to honor and respect God, to obey His Word? Are you teaching them His Word so they could know that to obey their parents is God's will and they want to walk in God's will? So, parents, are you teaching your kids about God? Are you teaching your kids? Also, as a parent, we need to protect our children, protect the innocence that is still there. I remember a story my dad told me. He looked at our house as his castle, as his place to protect, that whenever you came to his castle, it was a safe place from the world. But he also, if you ever met my dad, he's come a couple times, he is a country boy. He doesn't know how to be on time and never has, and that was always constant conflict with my mom. I would work with him, and we would go to people's home, and he would spend an hour just talking about the kids. And people love my dad. They hated that he was late all the time, but they loved him so much that they'd still have him come out to fix his equipment, their equipment. And my dad was that type of person. So when he said, Reed, you know what? I describe myself as a circus bear. People come in. They love him. And he's doing his tricks. He's playing his ball. And everyone's all, wow, this is great. And they like my dad. But he says, you know what? If someone comes into my house and he can harm my family, I want you to remember I am still a bear. And I will protect my family. We need to make our home a safe place from the world because we can't follow. I wish I could be a fly on my kid's shoulder every day. Well, maybe not, but I wish I could be there to protect them every day. Something came over, boom, I'm there. Leave my kid alone. No, my kid's not going to do that. You can't do that. But so the home is a place of training, a place of protection. So your kids can always know when I go home, even what I've done, I know my parents love me. It's safe from the world. There's peace there. God is in the home. I want that in my home. Do you want that in your home? As a parent, to protect our home, we need to monitor what comes into our home. What movies do you allow in your home? What movies do you allow your kids to watch in your home? Does it matter? Well, God's word is very clear. It does matter. That we are to, what? Think about, you know, whatever things are noble, honest, just. What are we allowing into our home? Is it poisoning the atmosphere of safety for our children from the world? My parents, man, they were strict on movies. And I probably did not appreciate it at the time. You guys remember that old movie? I guess it's old, but, you know, to me it's not that old. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones? My parents would not let me watch the next one after that. I'm still not sure why. The Temple of Doom. I remember them thinking, no, you're just not old enough for that one. I think mainly because they have this weird ritual stuff. My mom was really big when they'd have weird rituals and, like, kind of like seance type weird stuff. My mom did not like that. No, you can't watch that. They were very careful on what they brought in the home. If there was a sex scene, it went off. They might give it one more chance. If there's much language, it was off. And they did not only make us do that, they themselves lived that and would not allow themselves to watch that either. They modeled it. What do we allow our children into our home? We cannot control what's out there. We have the power by God's grace to control what's in our home. I'll say this, and we're going to be getting this in a couple weeks. There is a spiritual battle, and what we allow into our home affects the spiritual atmosphere of our home.
If we allow garbage and things that are developed and given by the devil to the world, you think that can impact our world, our safe place? I really think it does. I don't think we think about that because we go by what we see and hear. But if we let something into our house, was it written by the devil and his demons? And we're like, oh, that's no big deal. My kid's okay. Everyone does that. I think we're all guilty. I failed at this. What do we allow? Even if you're not, you don't have children, what are you allowing into your world? Is it pushing you to God or dragging you down? You know, one thing, I am so scared for my parents, not my parents, for my children, because they face things through the internet that we didn't have the possibility to face. I was telling the kids today, we're watching an old dorky movie called Thief in the Night. Remember that one? I'm just talking about Revelation with our kids. And I'm showing them they're all making fun of the hair and all that. And then I started talking to them, hey, you know what? I used to have a pager. My dad gave me a pager. He'd call me. I'd look for the payphone. I'd call my dad back. I'd go somewhere. We didn't have all access in the same way that they do now. And there are kids. I even talked to an old friend of mine. And he mentioned, you know what? My home was a safe place. But when I went to my friend's home, that's when it became not a safe place. He was introduced to pornography and all that outside of his home, being at a friend's house. My wife and I had some friends, and we were visiting them in Colorado. We were, oh, yeah, together, look, the kids could sleep together, have a little, like a little slumber party, and they were, oh, no, we don't allow our kids to do that. And Diane and I were kind of like, what weird parents are they? You know, come on, you're a little extreme. They know us. We've been friends for years. But you know what? Diane are discovering, hey, I think they might have it right in this culture now. We don't very, very rarely allow our kids to go spend the night with certain people. We very rarely at all. We've kind of made a decision for ourselves that we're going to be the cool sleepover place. Because sexual abuse amongst uncles, family members even. Our culture's changing where you can't send your kids with money to the grocery store. Go get this. That's the old days. That's not safe anymore. And my wife and I kind of, as we were learning, we're like, man, I don't. Well, we've had people ask, oh, have our kids over and look at me. Go by that discernment. No, we don't know them. I don't know his dad. Why? They may seem nice. No, I'm not going to let that happen. I want to protect my kids, not in a controlling, bad way. Protect them so when they get older, then they can start learning to make their own decisions, what we to protect them. What about music in your home? You know how much music with F words and all this are going on? That's the cool new music now. Are you allowing your kids? My parents never. And I'm not even talking about children. I don't even think teens. Are you allowing the kids just to listen to trash as they feed their mind and the enemy feeds on that in their life? Is your home safe? Are you protecting your children? Like I shared before, what kind of people are you letting into your home? That's pretty dangerous as well. Like I said before, one time we had, I think my dad says it's 15, but I don't remember that many. We had about 12 or so kids in our home. A girl was kicked out of her house. Another girl I can think of, we had Lisa. I mean, I have all these things. And my parents are strict. They didn't let the girls and guys go in the same room. They were very strict. And their whole thing was that, and when they had all these people in the home, they'd spend time like a study together, going through God's word or through a book together. That they were always feeding into these kids. I remember this one girl, her name was Jennifer. And she came into our home, and at nighttime, she'd get the ladder out, and she'd sneak through the window so she'd go sleep with a guy. I came to my parents' attention. My dad dealt with it, hoping there would be repentance. She didn't care that she did what she wanted to do, and she ended up having to leave the house. Because she was in our home, my dad's safe castle, she was not willing to get her life right with God. They offered that. She refused that. You could no longer be in our safe place of our home. Because they needed to protect the other 11 people that were there. What friends are you allowing? What people into your children or kids' life do you allow them into their lives? I know things begin to change as you know your child, as you learn their maturity. My parents, it was like this way. We have two families, kind of. There's my Gene, Jeff, Steve, Tim, 6-year gap, Reed, Lee, Nicole. Most of my other older siblings were out when I was going through my teenage years and all that. But in the midst of these two different families, you ever notice that the first kids are the ones that are probably more disciplined than the others? They were really, parents were learning how to do it. When they got to us, we weren't that hard. I was a perfect child. No. But I was okay. And so my parents, we knew, if you were going to be late for dinner, all it takes is call mom and tell her. But we'd have people live with us. They wouldn't do that. Ooh, my mom was fuming by the time they got home that they didn't think of calling and telling her she made this meal. They didn't show up. They didn't tell her. We just knew. But as we learned, it's like our parents would have let us have a string. And because we were making good decisions, even in our walk with God, then our parents would give us more freedom and would trust us more. The problem is in our culture today, parents trust their kids when they shouldn't trust them. I don't have a problem going through my kid's diary if I'm worried that they might be into something. I don't care about checking out their phone. Oh, Reed, that's not... They're kids. They're children. They're teens. They don't know. Oh, Reed, we are to protect our children because we are called to lead them and we have the authority of God to do that. Not the controlling. I've seen that. Where the kids rebel because they can't even go to their friend's house. Oh, no, we don't do that at all. You stay here. You can't go to youth group because we don't do that. I've seen the extreme, and I'm not talking about the extreme because that backfires. But I think now the pendulum has gone to the other side. Oh, freedom. We trust our kids. Are you stupid? Just like that mother said, I don't even trust myself in the circumstance. I'm not going to go and hang out with an unmarried woman. Do I think anything happened? No. I'm a sinner? Well, I remember one time my pastor, I was a youth pastor, and I had this lady who's part of the youth group. And we would hang out. We were good friends. She helped me with the youth group. I'd do it in her home. Her husband would be there. But there'd be times I'd just tease her a little bit. I was oblivious. There was no intention. I remember my pastor going, Reed, what are you doing? What? What are you talking about? Well, you're sitting by her. Her husband wasn't there that week, and I sat by her by the service with some youth or whatever. And I remember just thinking, well, that wasn't my intention, but I'm honoring and respecting my pastor. He might have discernment of things I don't know. I took that. Now, that was not my intention. But I thought maybe God's given him discernment, that maybe I'm in a place of temptation that I don't even know I'm in. So I hear, and so it was no big deal, but I took what he said, I listened to it, and that was fine. We need to protect. The next thing that the parent needs to do is discipline their children. Set boundaries for our children. Because, and then if they pass that boundary, there is a moment of teaching. Or you can look at yourself as a coach. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Remember, you're the leader of the family. The child needs to be taught about obedience. If the child walks into the street, don't just wave him. Go, oh, that's okay. They'll get out of the way. You run into the street to grab the child. When our child walks outside of God's will, as you as a parent know, because you know God, we need to correct them and bring them back into what God has for them. Growing up, we used to live in Vancouver, Washington, and we lived by a street called St. John's Road. And right there in front of the house, there was these big bushes and this apple tree. And my older brothers would at times take those apples. And as cars would go by that big thing, they would peg the cars with the apples. And it would be the thump thump. And my brothers would take off. I was so young and impressionable. And I had a friend come to spend the night. And I thought, well, my older brothers do it. I'm going to do it. And I remember taking the apple with him. We're waiting. The car comes by. And boom! And you take off. We took off running. Well, I wasn't as lucky. They came. I came back. I took off. I come back. My friend's taken home. He's going to spend the night that night. His parents, nope, that happened. Took him home. I came home. I was sad because of my decision. Or when I swore at my brother and my mom stuffed that soap into my mouth. Did I want to do that again? No way.
Yes, I know there's different types of discipline. My wife and I are still figuring it out. Different models. But there is one rule that everyone should adhere to. Don't respond out of anger. I fail there. My daughter is my struggle. And I get, man, I get up there and that's what I'm working through. But what does James 1:19 say? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you are angry at your child or teen or whatever, if you're angry, take a moment, go to your room, and calm down. I don't want to do that. I'm going to teach my kids. Ugh. But then that's when, like I've had to do many times, I go to my child and have to apologize to them that I was angry or I didn't respond in a good way. Calm down, then go correct your child. The goal is to teach and coach them to make good decisions. And here in Ephesians, Paul warns the father in Ephesians 6:4, don't provoke your child to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then the last one, as a parent, we need to empower our children through affirmation. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I feel that I fail at this a lot. I think my wife is the more kinder one, so she's always correcting me. You ever notice that it's easy to jump on your kids for what they do bad than what they do good? Don't do this! Don't do this! We should be overflowing them with encouragement for the good choices they're making. But please, oh please, parents, give genuine encouragement. Don't give, as I call it, American Idol encouragement. You ever see those people as they try out for American Idol? My mom said, I have the best voice in the world. And you know, man, her parents, her mom and dad must be dumb. She doesn't have a good voice. And they were getting this false, weird, oh, honey, your voice is beautiful. Let's be honest, maybe just don't say anything, but don't encourage her and don't lie to her. Have you seen that? Don't give American Idol encouragement. When someone, they're kind to someone, or they go up to someone that no other friend's hanging out with, that guy was all by themselves. That was very kind of you to love them as Christ would love them. Encouragement. Oh, please, don't lie to your child just because we need to give affirmation and build them up. They might be on American Idol, and they might embarrass you. If you have the worship team, come forward. Parents, are you leading your children? Your children may be out of the house. Here's another challenge. Are you still leading them through modeling a life of worship? Because you pray that as your kids, maybe some of your kids have wandered off, that God, when they're old, they will not depart. That God, they may be off on a detour, but by God's grace, as you model Christ, Christ would draw them back to himself. Are you teaching your children about God? Are you protecting your kids? Are you teaching them through discipline? Are you showering your kids with affirmation and encouragement? Parents, it's time to lead. It's time to be the leader of our children.